Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And by way of introduction, the prayers of the righteous can accomplish much. And I want to thank you for your prayers last Sunday morning and through the week. The doctors ran all kinds of tests, even during the week on Wednesday. I went and had more tests, and they can find nothing. In fact, two cardiologists do not believe that what happened had nothing to do with the heart. They don't know what, but not the heart. So, because it just showed absolutely nothing. And so I appreciate your prayers. I personally believe that whatever happened, it's because of your prayers, that by the time I got out in the ambulance, I was feeling fine. And so I just appreciate your prayers. And so for the study of Daniel, which, by the way, is now, because we missed Romans, so I'm going to have to push Daniel one more week. And I wanted to start Daniel before the election, but it may be a... Huh? And but Ezekiel asked, Hezekiah asked God for 15 more years, and I haven't been as bold as he is, but I've asked for some more years, so we'll see what God does. But I want to thank you for your prayers, and please continue in your prayers, and we'll talk about prayer in just a little bit. Yes? Well, she made a comment, and I don't know how many of you know James Gretchen Machen. Does anybody know who Machen is? You know who Machen is, Kit? Kit, you know who Machen is? M-A-C-H-E-N, Machen. Okay. Phenomenal man in church history. Among other things, he wrote a book on the virgin birth that still has not been answered by the liberals. It's, you think I get a lot? His book on the virgin birth is about that thick. And it's just an excellent work on the virgin birth. Machen was in the Presbyterian Church, and they were having a big meeting over to go with Pearl S. Buck, who wanted to put clothes on natives. And Machen wanted to take them the gospel. Not worry about the clothes, worry about the gospel. Well, the convention, of course, Pearl S. Buck had the popularity. They went with her, and so he had to leave, and he started Westminster Seminary, and just a lot of different things. Wrote some just excellent books on faith, grace, and but the point I was going to make was that's how Machen died. He was up teaching, he was an older man, up teaching, walked over to the side of the stage and dropped dead. And that's just a great way to die. Oh, Machen? M-A-C-H-E-N, Machen. And James Gretchen. All right, after the closing prayer, I'll say, amen, get Tish home safely, bye, boom. All right, so let's have a word of prayer. Oh, but anyway, that's what she was talking about, and she said, but I'd like it to be about 10 years, 20 years from now, not right now, and so, but it's a great way for a pastor to go. George Patton said he wanted to be killed by the last bullet of the last war. And it'd be great for a pastor to check out his last message. It would be his last message, wouldn't it? And okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the many opportunities that you give this assembly. Pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If I learn one thing, or one thing I did learn, was just how much I love studying the Word of God and teaching. And it, I was in the ambulance and Phelan started recovering, and even the ambulance driver said, your color's coming back and all this. And I told Gerald Weber that I was told that I had turned gray, and he said, Herman, you've been turning gray for years and years and years. And I just, this is what I love doing, studying, teaching the Word of God. And when I was in the ambulance, I thought, man, I feel good. I need to just get up and go back in there and finish the lessons. But anyway, we're a week behind on Daniel, so we have a lot of ground to catch up on. But let's start with a hymn this morning. James Webb is away with his brother who flew in from California, and they went somewhere in Texas to their brother-in-law's funeral. And so that's where he is. I don't know where Brian is, Cooper. And so you're stuck with moi. And so let's turn to page 338. 338. And let's sing all four verses. I love this hymn. Let's stand and sing it together. Everyone sing.
Thank you.
Okay, we have several things to talk about in prayer and different things. First of all, if you missed Wednesday night hearing Faisal John from Pakistan, you missed a real treat. And he spoke at the youth group in Plano. How did that go, Larry? Yeah. Okay.
They enjoyed it, and he was able to, I think, connect with them. It was a great opportunity to hear what's happening in other parts of the world, and you know what challenges he faces in sharing the gospel, and how easy they have it here.
Yeah.
And I think that they got that.
It was very interesting at the Dags. People, I just want you to put near the top of your prayer list what's going on in these two homes with our young people. It was nice hearing Faisal, but what I really got out of Thursday night at the Dags was just watching about 25 children, young people, maybe 7 or 8 teenagers, and the rest preteen. And that a lot of them aren't going to go to church, but they're getting the gospel, they're getting the Bible, they're getting truth. Same thing at Larry Bryan's home on Wednesday evening. And people need to be in prayer. No, it's not happening here in this office building, but it's an extension of us. It's an extension of this assembly. So you need to be in prayer for these young people and for what's going on with the teaching. Now, I know that Thursday night at the Dags, he did some teaching, and which was fine, but, you know, Chris and Laura can do that. But when he started talking about Pakistan, America, questions. No questions during his teaching, because they get that. But when he started teaching about or talking about what happens in Pakistan, Christians, Muslims, black magic, all this, they even the children, the teenagers, were asking questions. And that was just really, really super in watching that and seeing what was of interest to them, what was important to them. So, Marty, was there any after a thing, discussion, or statements, or anything you want to share?
No, just what he said at Larry and Brian, and what he said at our house again, and then before they left on Friday morning. We were just asking what can the kids specifically pray for. He just shared a really neat way with the kids and for all of us as they go about their day. He said there's really 5 things he touched on, and one was, you know, when you go to church, he told the kids, pray for those who have no church. You know, when you see, when you go to school,
wow, love that. Yep. That's beautiful. Yep. And people, I just want to share with you, I don't know how many of you get the Risley letter. If you don't, let me know. I'll get you on John Ince's mailing list. The Risleys are just every day in the battle, and all of them are. Bill and Pat and Grady and Cheryl and Courtney right there in the battle, giving the gospel, printing out material in the Spanish that very simple that the people in little villages that have no education whatsoever, they can read it. This is the only printed material they have, are the little pamphlets that they put out monthly in color. They can write in it, answer the questions and all, and they cherish it. It's like their Bible, just these little sheets and things. So please be in prayer. They're in a dangerous area and dangerous times, as we all know. So please be in prayer. Now, anything else on what's going on? Okay. John Hintz and I were talking, and we already, they know when we have special prayer things, at their prayer meeting. They have a super prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I wish every one of you could go to it. You'd see what a prayer meeting is designed for. I mean, they talk, they laugh, and interact. Even while someone's praying, they'll say, that's been answered, or, and this, and they just, it's a powerful, powerful prayer time. Well, John and I were talking about just sharing our prayer list. And, what brought that on was that I got a special request from him. It said, I have a special request. This is from John Hens. I have a special request for you this evening. A few weeks ago, a new couple, Mark and Deb, started attending Tucson Bible Church. Those of you who were at the team prayer meeting Wednesday a week ago will remember them. Mark called me this evening to ask for prayer for their son, Josh. Josh is 23 years old. Wednesday night, a couple of thugs approached Josh and a couple of guys who were with him and demanded $20 from Josh. When he refused to give it to him, they beat him in the head with a piece of steel rollbar, knocking him to the ground. After he was on the ground, they continued beating him and kicking him. Josh was hospitalized for the night and treated for multiple injuries to his head, body, and jaw. Josh will see a doctor Monday to see if he is going to need surgery on the jaw. That still hasn't been decided. Thankfully, after spending the night in the hospital, Josh was able to go home. Our request is for the healing for Josh, wisdom for the doctors to treat him, peace in the soul of Mark and Debbie, and good hunting for the police. And so please remember Josh and his family. And when I was reading that, it reminded me of the Church of Smyrna in the seven churches in Revelation, those of you that were in a study. I mean, Christ says, Satan's going to come get you, throw some of you in jail, and take your property. And I mean, I just could see somebody, honey, why don't we drive down to the church at Ephesus? They're growing. The Church of Smyrna was praised. Church of Ephesus was told, I'm going to take you out. But they weren't having all these problems. So most people just, let's just keep on driving. Let's join the group down in Ephesus. You join this church in Smyrna, bad things are going to happen. And so just be in prayer for them. And John, specifically I want to mention, John will be in surgery Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. And what they're going to do, they put him in his motorcycle wreck. He just tore up all his lower body, tore it up. And they put in a new hip, but they had to go in and put in another one. And it keeps getting out, jumping out. So he went the second time this last week. It was rather interesting. He went to in an ambulance, I'm going to say Friday or Saturday. And then I go Sunday. So John, would you quit copying me? Would you quit trying to one-up me all the time? And I said, well, if you'd stay healthy, I'd stay healthy. And he's got to go in. And what they're going to do is they're going to take and secure the hip to the bone structure. And he'll lose some mobility, but it won't be getting out and all these type of things that are going on. And I hope no one, I'm sure no one at his church will hear this, but what he's going to do Wednesday when he goes to his doctor, you'll love this, he's going to take a big roll of duct tape. And tell them, if you can't get that hip to stay, here, use this. This works on everything. And but he just has a great sense of humor. But please be in prayer for John, for the surgery, for the procedure, and that he'll be back on his feet studying and teaching the Word of God at his assembly. Now, here, we need to be in prayer for Thomas. Just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Need to be in prayer for Jeff Langston. Please be in prayer for Jeff. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of or right up front? Deborah. Need to be in prayer for Deborah. How's Deborah doing?
She's doing better.
has all the scar, the tearing.
They took the stitches out, but she still can't chew. She's got a long road ahead of her.
Yeah, still can't chew. How long will it be that she'll be not
probably
even?
Probably another 6 to 8 weeks before she can.
Wow.
They can start doing dental work.
And see, she doesn't even need to lose weight. See? I could use that. Don't chew for 6 weeks, man. That'd be great. Yes, sir. Saudi Arabia. All right.
Last Friday.
All right, we will be in prayer. Very much so. And please be in prayer for Lily as she continues to heal and get better. You doing okay, hon? Very good.
She has to go for a test on Tuesday.
On Tuesday? All right. Let's be in prayer for the good results of the test Tuesday. And absolutely, yeah. I'm sorry? Oh. Very important test then. All right. Please pass your test.
I have a friend in New Jersey named Barbara, and she was one of the unlucky souls that got that shot in the back. And
really?
Yeah. And so she said now they moved it up 3 months. You have to wait 3 months.
Very good. Good. Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. Yes, we will. Be in prayer. And what's her first name?
Barbara.
Barbara, yes. Yes, sir.
We're going to be traveling next week, so
for who? Okay. Very good. Be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Steve needs our prayers. Please be in prayer for Steve. And with all of these, God knows what you're praying, so just pray to God that His will be done in their life. And yes.
And Phil also, and I won't explain, Phil needs prayer.
Okay.
And also my daughter Leah is having surgery on October 17th.
Really? 7th to 7th?
Tuesday.
All right. That's Wednesday, isn't it?
Tuesday.
Yeah. That's the same day John's is.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, well. When you're praying for John, pray for Leah. You're praying for Leah, pray for John. Right? So that gives that'll be good. Yes. Continue be in prayer. Absolutely, Pam. Absolutely. I love this. Any other prayer? People, the power of prayer is unbelievable. The prayer of a righteous. Now, what is a righteous? Righteous is one, a born-again believer, and a believer filled with the Holy Spirit can accomplish much in the plan of God. Prayer, we can incite God, excite God, move God. He is moved by our prayers, people. That's what kind of God He is. That's not how small He is. That's how big He is. People that don't like that, oh, well, you can't control God. No, prayer doesn't control God, but prayer can move God. So, just understand the power that we do have at our disposal in the power of prayer. So, please remember that. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Today we are going to be meeting with all the youth group that wants to come.
That's right. Yes, that's today.
And that is the prayer list because it occurs to me as we were saying that we're reaching out to their families today as well to join us. You know, many of them support us. Some of them have no idea what their kids are doing in our house. So it's a great opportunity for us to come together and for you guys to choose if you wish to join us. I have the address that I'll leave back there for you to come. It's from 3 to 6.
Beautiful. Yes, and that starts at 3 to 6. And where is it?
In Plano, Hoblitzel Park, right off of Legacy and Red River.
Legacy and Red River.
Yes.
Don't confuse that with the Red River up near Texoma, just red down here. All right. Thank you. I forgot about it. Yes, please. Any other prayer requests? Ma'am? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who knows how to walk and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in giving. So this is the whole opportunity that we have to share in the spreading of the gospel. So let's introduce our study, our offertory with prayer. Father, just thank you so much for using this humble assembly. So many different ways. We don't even want to start counting them. We don't want to know. That's your business. Ours, Heavenly Father, is to walk in the Spirit, be used of the Spirit, the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, right here in our assembly, our community, our young people, missionaries, the internet, so many different ways that you give us, Father. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Heavenly Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Again, people, this chapter is so pivotal to correctly understanding concepts involving the gospel that so many people are confused and off on, as is demonstrated by gospel of works, by the fact that you can lose your salvation. All these types of things are a failure of understanding what's going on in Romans chapter 5 as well as John 3:16. So let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of this great chapter. Father, we're so indebted to God the Holy Spirit as the author of Scripture, putting into the minds, the writers of Scripture, and the Apostle Paul, this great chapter. And now, Father, we pray for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, opening our eyes that we might see the truth of what is going on. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just to kind of fill us in, we missed last week. And to get our momentum, we're almost through with this great chapter. But I want to start reading just one verse, verse 1. Because this is where it all is. Therefore, having been justified by faith. By faith. That's how, it's not going to be talked about later on. But it all is dependent upon that one verse. So let's take a look now and work through our study. Let's start at verse 12. And you can look at your text or up here, whichever, and just trying to make it as clear and as simple as we can. Therefore, just as through one man, now by now everyone knows that's Adam, sin entered into the world. The world means humanity. Now, that's Adam's original sin. What was Adam's original sin? Eating of the forbidden tree. That was his forbidden sin. Alright, sin entered into every person born into the human race. Continuing the verse. And death through sin. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. The wages of sin is death. This is spiritual death. Spiritual death is the absence of fellowship with God. And so death spread to all men. Just kind of summarizing what he's just said. So everyone born of Adam is born in Adam's original sin and are therefore born spiritually dead. We're all born of Adam, and in Adam we're all dead. Because all sinned. We all received the sin from Adam at physical birth. It's hereditary. Okay. Verse 13. For until the law, the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. Sin is in the world with or without the law. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now this one's the confusing. You got to be sure you understand what's going on here. Personal sins are not imputed to anyone born of Adam throughout all history. They are reserved and imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. But what he is doing is making a point about Adam and those born of Adam from Adam to the law. So he says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there's no imputation of sin from Adam to the law, but even with the law, then all sins will be imputed to Christ, not to anybody. Does that help you, Trey? Okay. Now, 14. Nevertheless, death, spiritual death, and by the way, physical death, reigned from Adam until Moses, the giving of the law. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. What does that mean? Adam had a law from God, but from Adam until the Mosaic law, there was no law, so that men did not sin as Adam sinned. Remember, we saw there wasn't, Cain didn't have a law, do not murder. Cain didn't have that law. Was it a sin that he did it? Yes, but he didn't have a law. But he could not sin as Adam sinned. Got to have a law so that you can sin as Adam sinned. So that's why we have the law. And then the end of verse 14, who is it to Adam, the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come? That's Jesus Christ. So you got the two men who determine human history, Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam and Christ. Those are the two pertinent men of human history. Now, verse 15. By the way, as I read through this, people, if you have any question, please raise your hand. We're a family here, and I want you to understand this great chapter. It's important. All right, verse 15. For the free, gracious gift. Now, what I've done here, remember we have the word gift in chapter 5, two different Greek words. One word uses the verbal giving for the gift. The other uses the idea of a gracious gift. And so to convey that difference is the reason I translate it the way I do. But the free, gracious gift, and that's eternal life, we'll see that in chapter 6, is not like the transgression. Okay, we have a transgression, and we all receive from the transgression. We have the gracious gift, but it's not going to be received the same as the transgression. Let's see why not. Man does not receive the gift of eternal life as he came under the transgression. The transgression is imputed or inherited by being born of Adam. But the free gift of eternal life is freely given to all who believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone. So we're all receive inherited from Adam condemnation. But if you want eternal life, it isn't just going to be an automatic deal. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's like Faisal was saying that people in Pakistan have in their mind everyone in America is a Christian because they're born in America. That's not true. Everyone born in a Catholic church, a Baptist church, whatever, doesn't mean that you're saved. You don't get it by inheritance. You've got to get it by believing in Jesus Christ. So that's the difference in the two. But the free gracious gift is not like the transgression. Then we continue. For if, since, because it's true, since by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of that one, Adam, the many, all descendants of Adam, died. For since by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more, by the way, that's spiritual death again, much more did the grace of God and the giving of the gift of eternal life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, all who believe in him as Savior. Any questions? Okay, let's go to 16. And the gift, eternal life, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. All right, reference to the Adam's original sin in the garden, eating of the forbidden tree. So the free gift of eternal life is not like that which came through the sin of the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment of the entire human race arose from one transgression, Adam's original sin, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gracious gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. What does that mean? Jesus Christ bearing the judgment for all the personal sins, all the transgressions of the world. So if you don't think it's fair that you're under condemnation because of one sin by Adam, how much less fair is it that Jesus Christ bore all of our sins on the cross? That's the much more principle. Any questions? 16, or 17, excuse me. For if, since, by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one Adam, the death, spiritual death, reigned through the one Adam, much more, they who receive in life. Please note the changing of the wording from the New American Standard. We studied this, this is the Greek. Much more they who received in life, that is, receiving the gift of eternal life. And what did we receive in life? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So if you're related to Adam, condemnation. You're related to Jesus Christ, you will reign with him. Any questions on 17? Okay. 18. So therefore, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, to all mankind, a real imputation, resulting in condemnation of all mankind. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the judicial imputation of all sins on Christ, there resulted justification. He's not just repeating what he just said. He's adding more and building more. You take time, as I know, when you're just sitting, you want to read through these verses. See the connection and how he expands on each one, each verse. If you look at verse 17, it looks almost like 16, 18. For if, since the transgression of the one, the death reigned through the one, much more the one received life. Who received life? Well, actually, it's verse 16. Where it looks like it's the same. The gift of eternal life is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, free gracious gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Let's just jump right over here to verse 18. So therefore, through one transgression to all mankind, resulting in condemnation of all mankind, even so, through one act of righteousness, judicial imputation of all the sins on Christ, there resulted justification. Judicial imputation of righteousness, which result in the gift of life to all men. And it looks like this. Through one transgression, resulting in condemnation. Through one act of righteousness, resulted justification. In Adam we die, in Christ we live. Any question? That's as clear as I can smooth out the verse 18. That brings us now. That's not right now. That's to come up. Okay. Now we're ready for a quick little summary of verse 18, and then we're ready to go to verse 19 this morning. We should have finished this, but let's take a look. One. We are born the first time into life under condemnation. We're all born in life under condemnation. We are born again, second birth in life, under justification. And people, again, let me just stress, if we can understand these things, you won't be confused. People say you can lose your salvation. You have to add to the works of Christ. They don't understand the depth of what condemnation is, what justification is, what involved in justification has nothing to do with our works. We're not justified because of our works. We're justified because Christ bore all the judgment of all the sins on himself, and then we believe in him as Savior. So point one, we are born the first time, first birth, into the life under condemnation. We're born again in life under justification. The first birth, we are associated with Adam. Second birth, we're associated with Christ. You don't lose that. First birth was associated with condemnation. Second birth associated with justification. You've got to understand the need. And once you do that, you'll just laugh if someone says, you got to work to be justified. You just smile. It's impossible. I'm born condemned. Point two. We go from condemnation to justification through the judicial imputation of all of our personal sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me repeat that. People, we're in senior level theology at seminary, but it's so simple and so important that we get it. We go from condemnation under Adam to justification under Christ through the judicial imputation of all personal sins to Christ on the cross. Has nothing to do with our life, has nothing to do with morality, has nothing to do with any of these things. It has to do with the work of Christ on the cross. Three, justification is available to all mankind if they will just believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Why is that statement so profound? Because of what we're studying. Faith only, in Christ only. It was very interesting talking to Faisal. The Muslims will put up with black magic. I looked on the internet after he left, and the country in the world that has most black magic is India. And then Nigeria and other countries. But the Muslims don't worry about the ideal of black magic. They cannot stand and hate Christianity. Why? Because Christianity says only one, Jesus Christ. They can't end that. They cannot have that. It's got to be through Muhammad, Allah, all these other things. That's why I like to say Christianity is exclusive. It is exclusive. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. But it's all inclusive, whosoever will. Whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ. It's open to all. He died for all. So, we go from condemnation, point two, to justification through the judicial imputation of all of our personal sins, Jesus Christ on the cross. Three, justification is available to all mankind, anyone, everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I hope you can clearly see why. It's by faith. Not only do I want you to know that it's faith, why faith? What is it about faith that makes it the only thing that God is looking for? Because faith is non-meritorious. Faith depends totally on the object, not on the subject. So, this is by faith, and faith alone. And then four, all that we've just read and have been studying now for some time is the gospel. because of the refusing to trust God and eating of a forbidden tree led to the condemnation of the human race, because Jesus Christ made a decision to die for all the sins of the human race, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Because of Adam, we all got in trouble because he sinned. We're all justified in Christ because he bore the sins on the cross. Okay, chapter 5, verse 19. See if we can get through this. Chapter 5, 19. Now, while in 18 we were concerned on condemnation and justification, we now move to 19 where we're concerned with the source of condemnation and the source of justification, or on the two men who determine human history, Adam and Jesus Christ. Two decisions that determine human history. One decision by Adam, to eat of the forbidden tree and transgress. One decision by Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world on the cross, which we're studying the movement to the cross right now on Wednesday night. That was a commercial. Okay, let's take a look. Verse 19. For, as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, I personally believe that I could have every one of you just write down and highlight what's going on in 19, and by now you should have it. But there's just a few things that are really, really important that I want to emphasize in verse 19 for you and with you. All right, let's start off with that word for. Just a few things. Now the first word, for. Okay. It's used to explain in simple terms what Paul has been saying. That's what the for means. See, he's just saying, now let me just get down to where the rubber meets the road and all that type of thing. So this is it. We have two contrasting conditions set up. Unrighteousness, righteousness. So let's see what we have. Paul indicates on what these verdicts stand, and it is going to be explained by contrasting two decisions. The word as sets up the comparison, but in likeness, not in differences. So let's see what we got. For as through the one man, that's Adam's, disobedience. Now here we have a different word for disobedience. We have a different word. We have an interesting word. It is a parakoe. It's P-A-R-A-K-O-E if you care about the Greek. What I want you to do, though, is get what's going on. Now, what this word emphasizes, any parent knows there are different kinds of disobedience. Some disobediences for the parent, we're not talking about God here, some disobediences are easily forgiven. But others are not. Others are not. Now, this word refers to disobedience where Adam, so stay with him, does not even want to listen. Doesn't want to listen. Unwilling to hear. I think that would be the most exasperating thing for a parent. I mean, you can beat them till you draw blood. Doesn't matter. They just don't want to listen. They're not going to. They're not going to. Unwilling to pay attention to what is being said. That's what this word means. It means unwilling to pay attention to what is being said. It refers to an active disobedience. A right out disobeying of God. Through the one man's disobedience. Now look at the word man's. That's anthropos. And it means man. Not human race. Not everyone. It means male. This is not the woman who is not listening. This is the man who is not listening. Men like to kind of love women don't listen. No, history started out, the man didn't listen. This is where it starts, people. The man did not listen. Okay? This is not the woman. It's a man. And this is the first man in history. Now, understanding the importance of this word will help us understand this whole thing of why Adam. Who ate of the tree first? Eve. Who gave Adam the fruit? Eve. But it's the man who refused to listen. What's going on? Is God just pro-woman and anti-man here? What's going on? No, it is not. That's in there. All right. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. It's time to take a look at 1 Timothy 2 briefly. That was cute, you're going to have. He's pro-woman, anti-man. That's it. Sounds good to me. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 14. Just briefly, we're just going to go through this. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now, right here, along with our word in Romans 5:19, disobedience, put these two things together, and we have why Adam passes down the sin nature, why woman is the childbearer, why man is the first one that is transgressed that affects the whole human race. Now, first the King James translates what happened to Adam and what happened to Eve by the same word, deceived. Now the NASV tries to give you a little idea, and under the woman says, quite deceived. What is it trying to do? Well, rather than just talk it through, let's see if I can just put it up here and we can go through this rather quickly. Alright. Was not Adam who was deceived? This is an aorist passive indicative of abba tao. Simply deceived. That's what that word means. Adam was not simply deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived. Now this time we have the aorist passive participle of ek apatao. You will note that apatao is in both of them. While with the woman, it has the prefix, that ex prefix, which intensifies the meaning which the NASV tries to give you under the reading, quite deceived. So, are we understanding what's going on in the original in that respect? Okay, this compound word used to describe the woman, used for Eve, means or shows that Eve was seduced. Completely seduced. Completely deceived. While the man, Adam, simply just didn't want to hear. He wasn't deceived. He just didn't want to hear. Some people just have to see sex and everything in the Bible, even in the fall. But people, that just doesn't line up with the Bible. Doesn't line up with the scriptural account of what happened with Adam and Eve. Eve was thoroughly victimized by the shrewdness of Satan. And I'm not being chauvinist or any wrong thing. Traditionally, historically, women are more easily deceived by smooth-talking male. By something in that order. And we'll see that during the last 7 years of the Age of Israel, known as the Tribulation. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He's going to smooth-talk and deceive women all over the world. And then once he gets into power, it's Katie bar the door. Women have no chance after that. But he's going to just smooth talk them, and they will be deceived. So, Adam, on the other hand, is more direct. He just didn't want to listen. Now, I'm going to give you a parenthesis. If you take notes on this, put it in parentheses. Simply the way I understand what's going on. If you do, fine. If you don't, fine. I see Adam's decision, the first Adam's decision, identified with love. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, Jesus Christ says, unless a grain falls to the ground, it dies and remains alone. If it does, it bears much fruit. If Adam does not eat out of the woman's hand, he will remain in the garden. He will remain alone. What kind of garden is that? So he ate because he did not want to be alone. Let's go to the second Adam. Why did the second Adam die for us? That he did not be alone. He wanted to go to the tree, bear the sins of the world, come in contact with sins of the world. Didn't have to. Did not have to. But what would have happened? He would be here without alone. He'd be here alone without a woman, without a bride. He'd be alone. So in those two likenesses, I see a parallel between the first and the last Adam. So the first Adam did not eat, because if he did, he would remain in paradise alone. If the second Adam does not eat, he remains alone. He remains sinless, but he remains alone. Now, before we go back to Romans 5, let's just finish reading, get a few points here. Verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submission. Here is where a lot of women decide they do not agree with the Bible. And remember, you don't get to pick and choose with the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose. But right here is where a lot of women decide, I don't really agree in that. I agree with this, but not that. Verse 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, let me just point out, I like to point out in verse 12, where does the man start off under the authority of a woman? As a boy. A little boy. A mother has the greatest opportunity to teach a boy how to deal and teach and deal and relate to a woman. This is her privilege. This is her place. She's the first one to get to teach him how to respect a woman, how not to hit a woman, how to, just all the respecting of a wife and a woman, that's her place. She's not going to be over him when he becomes a man, but a boy starts off under the authority of a woman. Now verse 13. For, introducing the reason why the man is in authority and why ladies do not teach over men, it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. People, there's the reason. It was Adam. He was the first. What was the deal? Well, we respect our mom and dad because they were first. We came from them. We owe them that respect, that obedience. Verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Okay, let's go back now to Romans 5:19. I'm not here to ask questions about 1 Timothy 2. So we're just going to slide on by. We're just going to cover what we covered, and we're moving on back to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Okay. I have some wisdom. All right. Now, we're looking at what the difference between the man and the woman in the garden, since they both ate of the forbidden tree. But Eve was completely deceived, seduced, is what the Hebrew word, the Greek word says. But to understand what happened with Adam, we have to combine the two words, the word in 1 Timothy 2:14, and then what happened in 5:19, perico, which means intended disobedience, refusal to listen to God. He just flat refused. I don't care what you say. I'm going to eat. Just a right out disobedience. Okay, and by the way, any of you who have not made a decision not to listen to God and sin, you can pick up the first stone. Otherwise, let's don't throw stones at Adam. Okay? Now, we can all be deceived by vain, empty words of others. Even an entire nation can be deceived. Let's note a few things. One, This refers to Adam's original sin in the garden. His disobedience refers to Adam's disobedience, original sin in the garden, of eating of the tree which God had forbidden him to eat. God said, do not eat. And then he gave some things that would happen if he did eat. Two, the fundamental makeup of the original sin. Please get this. The fundamental makeup of the original sin was to stop trusting God. That's the original, that's the makeup of the original sin. Stop trusting God. The absence of faith. Adam should have said, I trust you. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I trust you. I don't know why I can't eat from it. I trust you. So at the heart of the first original sin was a failure to stop trusting God by either the man or the woman. The absence of faith. By the way, that's the definition of all sins. Absence of faith. And then three, Adam's original sin caused the holiness of God to act against Adam. First of all, loss of perfect righteousness. And then spiritual death. And immediately acquiring the sin nature. Three things happened immediately when Adam decided not to trust God and eat of the forbidden tree. Loss of righteousness, spiritual death, and a sin nature. It's the inherited sin nature for you and for I. So you can see, people, I hope you're seeing from this, the absolute horribleness of not trusting God. Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. You can do something, but if it's not of faith, it's not pleasing to God. This is true of the first man and woman. It's true of all of us throughout all history. Okay, let's look at verse 19 now. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For, explaining verse 18, as through the one man's, Adam's, disobedience, stop trusting God, the many were made sinners. Many refers to all the descendants of Adam, the entire human race. Were made sinners. I don't know how I can make this so clear to you. How vital that little phrase, were made sinners. In a moment we're going to have, we'll be made righteous. We just read right over it. I've tried to relay to you how important theologically the word imputation is. This little concept that you're looking at right now is so vital theologically. People, we have to learn to think theologically. One thing that's come out in my study in Daniel, I began to realize, if you studied a lot of people in our own history, in American history and all, that early lawyers had a theology degree. They were a doctor of theology and a doctorate of law. Why? Because the Bible was part of the interpretation of our law. But since we have taken the Bible out of the judicial system, lawyers do not need a theology degree anymore. They do not need to think about God. They do not need to consider God. We're changing our whole culture. We're going to see in Daniel what the Babylonians did with Daniel, 15-year-old boy and his three friends, changed the culture. They changed their name. They changed their language. They changed their food. They changed everything about them, trying to change their whole culture. That's what's happened in America in my lifetime. They have changed and are changing the culture, the very makeup of the culture of our society. You don't have to thank God. In fact, you can't thank God if you're in the judicial system anymore. You're not allowed to thank God. When our culture was built with the necessity of knowing and thinking about God theologically. Lawyers, preachers, teachers, very few people are taught to think theologically. I'm thankful for this small church. I'm thankful that you people want to learn theology, learn to think your way through these things. And this word right here is an absolute essential word. We're made sinners. This one statement by Paul is greatly contested and challenged. This is a powerful phrase for every one of us to understand. We are not sinners because we committed a personal sin. We were born sinners with an inherited sin nature and therefore commit personal sins. We were made sinners by birth. I cannot stress the importance of the phrase, we're made sinners. It's an aorist, passive, which is going to be important, indicative of kathistomy. Kathistomy doesn't mean a thing to you, I know. It's a compound word that you can understand. It has a prefix, kata, K-A-T-A, plus the root word, histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means, that word means to stand, to set in place. The ordinary Greek word for to make would be the word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. We do not have poieo. We have kathistomi. What is Paul saying to us here? Kenneth Wiest, a great Greek historian, refers to a mechanical operation such as that of making a spear out of wood and iron. It refers to the act of changing a certain material object so as to fit a certain purpose. Our word, kathistomi, has in it much more than that. By the one act of Adam in disobeying God, the human race was constituted, made sinful. We're made sinful. By the judicial act of God. Likewise, by one act of obedience, in this verse, of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are made righteous. When we come to it, I'm going to take you to Job and show you how can an unrighteous be righteous. He must be made righteous. And only God can make us righteous. We are not made righteous by living a moral life, by being good, all this sinless stuff. We have to be made. Why can you not lose your salvation? Because you are made righteous. It's not something you lose. It's something you are. So, verse 19. For as through the one man's, Adam's, disobedience, refusal to listen, the many were made sinners. This is another vital word, understanding the gospel. Note in verse 19, were made sinners, and look down later, will be made righteous. People, it's not something you gain or acquire. You're made that way. You're made sinners by birth and from Adam. You are made righteous by birth in Christ. It's what you become. It's what we are. That's why we have to correctly understand sin. Sin is not at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins have been taken care of on the cross. And one of the most beautiful things we're going to be seeing, and if we take time out for Daniel, you'll lose it. But what Paul is saying is, the sin isn't even the issue. Look what God did. He did much more with sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What? It's just a logical conclusion. If you tell me how great God does when I sin, then look, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace might increase? That's what you're saying, Paul. You're saying sin, and look what great things God did because we sinned. So let's just keep sinning. No, wrong conclusion. Nice try. No prize. See? But we're going to lose that transition of that quickness because we're going to take time out for Daniel. But I want you to just appreciate what God has done with sin. And yet Christians are obsessed with sin. They're obsessed that this is the great culprit. People, it's why he died on the cross. One reason he died on the cross. The other was to give us righteousness. But we have to understand what God does with our sins and what he does with us in Christ. All right, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, and hopefully we'll get through verses 19 and 20, and then we'll finish up the next week, and then we'll be in Daniel. Don't hold me to that. Okay, I'm just a week off of where I really want it to be, and but we'll do it at God's timing. Maybe that was all what God was doing. I don't want you there in Daniel that soon, so we'll just lose Sunday. I don't know. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we just praise you for studying Daniel, or Adam, studying Jesus Christ, and learning about you. You made us sinners, that you might do the much more, make us righteous. What an awesome God you are, Father. We just praise you. And Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, complex and somewhat deep, give us a simple understanding of these things. We might learn to think theologically, clearly, Father. Keep us as things get darker and darker in our continent. Father, pray you'll give us the insight of seeing the rest of this chapter. Put it all together, Father, and be amazed at the wonders of our God, the wonders of our Savior, who came that we might be righteous. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.